Psalm 45. It says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your mercy and your grace and your blessings upon us, Lord. And we ask that you meet with us this morning, that we will speak of those things concerning the king also, Lord. May you speak to our hearts, Lord, and we pray that you would be honored and glorified. For thou art King of heaven and earth. The word declared you're King of kings and Lord of lords. We are reminded in Philippians that every knee shall bow and confess who you are, King Jesus. And so, Lord, bless your word this morning. Meet with us, Heavenly Father. For thy name's sake we ask. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we continue in our studies there in Psalm 45. So I will speak on bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the burning of our love. We considered our love for the royal groom that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning we shall concentrate on King Jesus. Again, we'll be addressing the saints of God this morning. But again, if you're outside Christ, may some of the master's crumbs find their way into your hearts. You may be drawn unto our Lord and Savior with that effectual love of Christ. Again, as you read Psalm 45, you cannot but consider the beauty and excellency of our Lord Jesus Christ as we opened up this psalm last Sunday morning. And we saw that this psalm is also a glorious description of not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but also of his bride, the church. As David begins this psalm, he pins some glorious things about Christ, but as though he's caught up in a spiritual euphoria, spiritual delight, spiritual excitement, which burned in his heart and in his soul, which was his love to the Savior, which we saw last week with the word inditing, which means to boil, to bubble up. And as David was saying, he says, "My heart is bubbling over, my heart is boiling over with great fervency." Why? Because I will speak of the things concerning the King, and no doubt he is talking about King Jesus. Calvin would say regarding this verse, he says, "My heart is boiling over." Jonathan Edwards says, "My heart is full of a good thing." John Tolock says, "My heart welleth for a fair song." And in the Chaldean language, it reads, "My heart has cast forth a good discourse." Why? Because David is seeking to convey to us what was in his heart, because his heart was hot within him. And he was the subject of love. And of course, it was to his Lord and Savior, King Jesus. I remind you, this is a wedding song, a song of love. And so David speaks of his love toward Christ, which would cause us to examine our own hearts. That is, how is my love to Christ? Or we can even say, how is my love to King Jesus this morning? I mean, is our heart, is it inditing a good matter? Is it boiling? Again, remember the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in the book of Philippians when he said, "Wherefore God had highly exalted him," speaking of Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Please listen very carefully. Everyone in this auditorium, everyone that has ever lived will one day bow the knee to Jesus Christ and will confess that he is Lord, and they will do it to the glory of the Father, because everyone will bow to King Jesus. But again, David says in Psalm 45, "I speak of the things that's concerning the King." And of course, this is King Jesus. So again, we'll be speaking of bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. We passed an outline to you last week. In verses 1 and 2, we're talking about the royal groom. Verses 3 and 5, the royal glory. Verses 6 through 8, the royal government. And conclude, verses 9 to 17, the royal guest. And so I want to speak on this very important subject this morning on King Jesus as I seek to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ by speaking on his kingship. That is, again, that Jesus Christ is king. And thus, again, the importance of bowing the knee to this king the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, David's heart is indicting. It is bubbling over. It is burning. Why? Because he says, I'm going to speak things concerning the king. This whole chapter is given to the aspect of the kingship of Christ. And so he says, I'm going to speak of those things that pertain to the king. This is not some empty song of vain things, empty things, much less sinful things of the songs of the world. No, no, no. David says, the subject of this song is none other than my king, the king, Jesus Christ, who again is the King of kings and Lord of lords. John Owen says, quote, it was the name whereby they called the Messiah, Christ the Lord, under the Old Testament, who is indeed the King of kings. When we started our studies in Psalms, you recall back then in Psalm 2:6, we preached on where it says in Psalm 2:6, yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. But Owen continues there in Psalm 45. He says, quote, speaking of Christ, he was principally prophesied as a prince, a ruler, a captain, being the deliverer of God's people. He is the subject of the song and is limited as things touching and concerning him, as if he had said, it is not for me, it is not for mortal man to conceive or express all the glories of the excellencies of King Jesus Christ, but said he, I will speak something touching concerning him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm so glad that John Owen said that, because what John Owen is true. I mean, how can mortal man speak of him who is king? King of kings and Lord of lords. He who is from everlasting to everlasting, yea, eternal. And so may God grace me this morning that I feel so inadequate to speak upon King Jesus. And so we seek to honor him this morning. But before I continue my subject, let me just share something on a side note. Okay? Concerning the subject that Jesus Christ is king. This is a sad note, but true, because there are some Christians, indeed, who do not believe that Jesus Christ is king now. And I don't want to get sidetracked of this, but allow me quickly to just clear the air regarding this. And if you have any questions about this, you can ask me after the services, okay? Now, what you find in this group are mostly what I call hyper-dispensational pre-mill groups. Now, please understand that not all premills are dispensationalists, but all dispensationalists are premills. And I've heard some of them tell me that Jesus Christ is not king now, and they relegate his kingship to some future thousand-year millennium. I remind you, I was a dispensational premill for many years. And I'm sorry for some of you who probably have no clue what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what is called eschatology, which are the teachings about the last things and the last days when Jesus Christ has come back. Anyway, there's some in that group. And again, I'm talking about those that are hyper-dispensationalists, a premill group who believe and even teach that many things that fall under the application in the Sermon of the Mount are not applied to us, but to only those in the millennium, in a future thousand-year millennium. Well, no doubt there was teachings like this that caused me to question my own position in eschatology and on the last day. But when you think about it, the final conclusion of the whole matter is simple, as Paul says in Romans 3:4, let God be true, and let every man a liar. So we'll leave it at that. Now, the Bible is quite clear. Very clear about the kingship of Christ, because both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they set the record straight in a declaration and exaltation that Christ has always been and will continually be king. I have quite a few verses. I'm not going to read them all because I have too many. And if you want my list, I can email them to you. Let me know afterwards. Here are just a few of the many that I have. For example, in Psalms 10:16, it says, the Lord is king forever and forever. Psalm 24, that I need to get to, it says, Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift up, ye everlasting doors, and who the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The long, strong, and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory, Selah. And no doubt he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 29:10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth King forever. David uses this as a personal, like in Psalm 45 and Psalm 44. He says, thou art my king, my God. Psalm 84:3, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her lung. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my king and my God. Psalm 95:3, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. Psalm 149:2, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. And we just read there, or we just sung there in Isaiah 6 before I came up to preach. And Isaiah 6 verse 1 and 5 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train filled his temple. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen what? The King, the Lord of hosts. And you know what? When you read in John chapter 12, and in verse 45, Christ reminds him that these things said Isaiah when he spoke of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we know that Isaiah 6 is speaking about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the everlasting God, an everlasting King. And I remind you, there in Daniel chapter 4, remember old King Nebuchadnezzar was so prideful and thought that he of himself had created his great kingdom and dominion when he conquered the world. And he was walking up and down and saying, heaven, I look at this great thing. Look at this great thing. You know, talk about my mind's went black, the seven wonders of the world. One of them had to do with the hanging baskets of Babylon, where King Nebuchadnezzar was boasting about. But when he came finally through, notice what he says about him. I'll read it to you there in Daniel 4. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth it according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay at hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor who? The King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and whose walk in pride he is also able to abase. And so, yes, it's very clear. We see it also in the New Testament. Remember when Paul was preaching with great power there in Acts 17. And it says there, and Paul, as his manner was, he went into them, and he was there 3 Sabbath days, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, open and alleging that Christ might have suffered and risen from the dead. This is Christ whom I preach to you. And when they found him up, they drew Jason of the certain brethren unto the elders of the city, crying that these have turned the world upside down, whom Jason had received, and do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus. So Paul went about preaching in the Roman Empire where the ruler was King Caesar, but he kept preaching that there's another king, the true king, King Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:17, now on to the King immortal, invisible, the only wise God. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in times he had showed who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I'll read one more for the sake of time. Revelation 19:16, and he had an investor, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. speaking of Jesus Christ. So the Word of God is very clear that Jesus Christ is King. And again, I remind you, these are just few of the many, many verses that speak of Him who is King. And as you look at the subject of the kingship of Christ, I believe that His kingship can be seen in two specific ways. And that is, number one, Jesus Christ has a material kingdom. And number two, Jesus Christ has a mediatory kingdom. Now, by material kingdom, I'm talking about the physical kingdom, the external kingdom, what we see, planet Earth. Okay? And by the mediatorial kingdom, I speak about the kingdom that is in our hearts. He is King of both, externally and internally. As King of heaven and earth, He rules as the supreme monarch. Psalm 42 tells us, "For the Lord Most High is terrible, for He is what? The great King over the earth." Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. And so again, by His material kingdom, it speaks that of His external kingdom. And I speak of His kingdom as being universal in the sense that He is King, Lord of all creation. In other words, creation and nature are subject to Him and submit themselves to Him. I mean, from the very beginning, remember, at creation, God established the seasons. You know, it says there in Genesis 8:22, "While earth remaineth, seed time, harvest and cold, heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." That's why the sun always rises at the east and goes down to the west. It'll never rise from the west to go down in the east. God has control of it. And this is why I don't believe in global warming. The people get so concerned about global warming. No, God's in control. I mean, is there climate change? Yes, there's climate change. Summer, spring, winter, and fall. There is climate change. It changes. Okay? Please turn with me. No, I don't have time. If you have time, read there in Job 37 and in Job 38. I mean, where God speaks to Job and kind of rebukes him a little bit and calls him to show that He has control of everything. The weather, I mean, you name it, the snow, the storms. I mean, talk about the stars and the galaxies and all those things. Everything, it's in there to show us that He is in control of everything. So clear. And again, He is the ruler even of the weather. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we'll pick up at verse 22. Luke 8:22. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, Let us go over the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy, and they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And He said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For He commanded even the wind and the water, and they obey Him." Why? Because He's King. He has also the external kingdom, a material kingdom that He rules over all these things. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Even in the spiritual realm. Amazing of that, what we were speaking of this morning in Mark chapter 1. Know what it says at verse, pick up at verse 23. "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And so the whole idea, whether in the physical realm, the spiritual realm, everything, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is in control. He is king. One of my favorite verses that I like to read again on Wednesday night when we have corporate prayer is, you should know by now, there in 1 Chronicles 29, where David prays, and he says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, and our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." And so again, as he says, thou reignest over all. The great Puritan Thomas Boston would say, quote, "In his respect, he has a universal empire which extends over all things in heaven and earth, yea, to hell itself. He is the sole monarch of the whole earth," unquote, because he is king. According to Psalm 115, and verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens, he had done whatsoever he had pleased." And again, as we read there in Daniel 4:35, it says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and they do it according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say it unto him, 'What doest thou?'" Why? Because he is king. I even love the words of 2 Chronicles 26, as Joseph was praying, and he says, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" And again, these are just some of the few verses, a handful of verses, that show that Christ has an essential and material kingdom, and that he is the ruler of heaven and earth. Psalm 47:2, it says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible, for he is a great king over all the earth." Psalm 95:3, "For the Lord is great and a great king above all the gods." My. You know, when the Christmas season comes around, there's a song I'm sure y'all like to hear and sing. Huh? Right? "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king." There we go. Yes, amen. That's right. Even in that, "Let the earth what receive her king," because that's what he is, a king. It is quite clear. And that's why those three wise men, when they came to see not Mary, but to see him, and they bowed to him. Because they knew he was king. King. He was king. From the cradle to the cross, Jesus Christ is king. Now, as our king and Lord, Jesus Christ also has all the ensigns and emblems of a sovereign royal or sovereign royalty. I stole this from another sermon that I preached years ago. And I was reminded and I said, wow, this is so true. When you think about a king has certain things. And one of the first things that a king has is what? A throne. What king doesn't have a throne? Every king has a throne. They love to sit upon that throne because it's from that throne that he rules. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ right now is presently sitting upon a throne because he's king. And so first of all, he has a throne, signifying he has what? Position. He has power. He has authority. He rules, basically. Again, in Psalm 9, it says, For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in thy throne judging right. The Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne in heaven. His eyes behold the children of men. And then even here in Psalm 45, if you're still there in Psalm 45, verse 6, it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of the kingdom is a right scepter or righteousness. And I know you're saying, well, Pastor Joe, it says God. But since you brought up that argument, I'll let the Word of God qualify this. Turn to Hebrews. I know it says God, but Jesus Christ is God. He's not only the Son of God, but he is also God the Son. And in Hebrews chapter 1, he quotes from Psalm. But how does he quote it? Drop down to verse 8. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. A direct quote here from Psalm 45, 6, and 7, because he is king. He is king. My. There's so many verses. Psalm 93, 1 and 2. The Lord reigned in the clothed with majesty. He's clothed with strength. He had girded himself. The world established that he cannot move. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. We saw there in Psalm 47, but again it says, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruled over all. Lamentations 5, verse 19, it says, for thou, Lord, remaineth forever thy throne from generation to generation. Then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches without Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits that are before his throne. And then in Revelation 3:21, Christ speaking says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame them. Zechariah 6 says, and speak unto them, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. You know, sometimes people look at the book of Revelation. It's so mystical and deep, and you can't understand it. Anyone can understand the book of Revelation if you read it correctly. Why do I say that? Well, I remind you that when you read in the book of Revelation, the word thrones and thrones is used 44 times. And you say, well, what's so big about that? That is the 27th book in the New Testament. The first 26 books from Matthew all the way down. Guess what? Do you know that the word throne is only used 7 or 8 times? Yes, all the way from Matthew to the book of Jude, the word throne is only used 8 times. So the majority of his usage is used where? In the book of Revelation, which I believe signifies and set forth to us that the omnipotent sovereign king rules, which is Jesus Christ. And therefore, I would suggest that the theme of Revelation is what? The throne of God. That is, God is in control of all things. He is the ruler of all things. And I believe this is one of the reasons why the first church, the early church, had hope. Okay? Because they were under intense persecution. We don't know anything about that. I mean, they were killing Christians in the left and the right. They had to hide in the catacombs. They had to hide because the king, Caesar, and those that follow him were jealous that there would be some preaching that there's another king named Jesus. And they were forced to confess, there's only one king. And wherever that king was on the throne, they had to say, and if they did, it would cost them their lives. And they were under intense persecution. But I believe they understood. If they understood the book of Revelation, right, they understood that what? God is in control of all things. And that gave them hope. And this should teach us even now in this 21 centuries later that what? God is still in control even in this 21st century. Things have not changed. It was a book, I believe, in that sense, a book of comfort. It should be a comfort to us also. Not some deep mystical puzzle. I mean, everybody reads about Revelation. They want to talk about some 666, about some Antichrist. And let me see, the word Antichrist in Revelation, it's not even in there. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying there might not be there's a beast, a future, there might be an Antichrist and all that. I'm not saying that. But what is the book of Revelation about? What does it say? Somebody tell me, what is the book of Revelation? Thank you. It is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Not the revelation of some antichrist. I'm so, you know, crazy. People just get so consumed about that. No, read Christ in Revelation. And it'll bring comfort to your heart. Because you know, as you read from beginning to end, he's sitting upon the throne. And he is in control. And so, yes, he is King Jesus. He is in control. So don't read Revelation some mystical puzzle. No, 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 no. But look at Christ sitting upon the throne. And then he reads about him being on his glorious white horse, going forth to conquer and to conquer. And so I believe that the reference to the throne 44 times in contrast to only 8 times to the prior 26 verse should give comfort and consolation to our souls. Because what's going to happen at the end? Jesus Christ wins. That's the whole point. Christ is winning and at the end will win. And I know I'm not foolish. I'm not ignorant. Okay, I might not be the brightest light, have the greatest watts. Okay, in the package, that's fine. And I know that sometimes it seems as though Satan is winning. It seems as though Satan will have the victory in this world. It might be in religion, in the affairs of the government. Oh, but my dear one, never lose sight. But he who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, yea, he who is the root of David, what? He has prevailed. He has conquered and continues to conquer until his second coming, wherein we will finally see the fullness of his victorious, triumphant defeat of all his enemies and ushering a new eternal habitation with us. Because we're told, for the Lord himself shall from Thessalonians, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive remain, shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall be ever with the Lord. Wherefore, what? Comfort yourself with this saying. And so, the first thing we see about Jesus Christ as being a king is that he has a throne. Now, not only does he have a throne, but what does a king also have that he likes to display? You don't have to answer me, I'm just asking you to think. A crown. Don't they love to display their crown to show all the glitter and all the, you know, the diamonds and rubies and all the stuff they put on there to show, man, that's an awesome crown. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ has a crown. Signifying what? What does the crown signify? Rulership. Sovereign. And so, yes, Jesus Christ, he is ruling. Because crown is a symbol of royal power. And Christ has royal power. In Revelation 6:2 it says, "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer." And sadly, so many interpret this to be the Antichrist. But I have asked many, and I ask you this morning, show me a reference, show me a verse in Scripture where the color white ever has any application to evil or to Satan himself. You will not find it. Because white is what? It is the color of purity. And the color of white is used 19 times in the book of Revelation. And each and every time it is used in reference to God or to his saints wearing a white robe, including the white throne in Revelation 20. Plus, in Revelation 19:11, it is qualified. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called faithful and true. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. Either that or there's two white horses. I don't think so. It's only one. And he has his crown. Not only that, not only a throne, a crown, but he also has a banner. A banner signifies a standard. A representation that we know they go into battle. They go into battle on the sign of what that banner. Because of what that banner represents. And the banner is like a flag. Well, Christ's banner is the banner of truth. It says in Psalm 60, it says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed. Why? Because of thy truth. Psalm 20, verse 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfilled all thy petitions. Not only a throne, a crown, and banners, but guess what? He also has a sword. Yeah, a sword. So what is the sword used for? A sword is used many times is to bring in enemies into subjection. Oh, yes. You go read history. It is a symbol of bringing their enemies into subjection. Amazing. You know, when man fell in the garden there in Genesis 3? Remember what happened there in Genesis 3:24? When God drove man out of the garden, put a cherubim with what? A flaming sword. To keep him away from the tree of life. You know, in Deuteronomy 32:41, he says, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold of judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. So not only is a sword for subjection and defense, but also for protection. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon high places. What shall we say about the glorious story there in Joshua 5? Remember old Joshua went out to pray? And it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was in Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, art thou for us or an adversary? And he said, nay, as the captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. And in that it's used Jehovah Sabaoth. Of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face and did worship him and said, what saith my Lord to thy servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Yes. He who is the captain of salvation has his sword. Psalm 7 verse 12, if he turn not, he will wet his sword and bend his bow. And then again, if you're there in Psalm 45, verse 3, what does it say? Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and majesty. Revelation 1:16, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was set as the sun shining in strength. Later on in Revelation 2:12, he says, and the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things said he, We have the sharp sword with two edges. Revelation 19. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and he shall smite the nations to rule with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And so, it's a two-edged sword. One to destroy, and one to protect and save. But then, in the scriptures, the sword is also symbolic of what? The word of God. Remember, we're told in Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in Hebrews 4:12, we're told, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing what? Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yes, the sword will cut your heart in conviction, or the sword will cut you in the day of judgment. But either way, the sword will prevail. Not only that, but fifthly, he had a coat of arms. Every king has a coat of arms. You see, the coat of arms is a shield or symbolic of the family, of history or distinction. And what is this coat of arms? What does he have on his coat of arms? It is the lion. The lion is inserted into his coat of arms, because it says again, Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said unto him, weep not. Why? Because the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book. And then sixthly, Christ has a scepter. Okay, a scepter is a rod or a staff that is symbolic, again, of rulership and authority. In Genesis 49, it says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art a gone up. He couches the lion as an old lion and shall roust up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. And it's a prophecy concerning a Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in Psalm 45:6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is righteousness, which we see is qualified in Hebrews 1:8. And so the scepter and the rod uses judgment with his enemies, but with his people, it is used with tenderness and compassion. Remember, we spoke about this not too long ago from Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so it is very, very clear. Psalm 110, verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of his strength. Revelation 2:27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and so forth. And so, so clear. And then, seventh and lastly, a king also has what? A kingdom. How can you have the throne, the crown, all the way down to the scepter, and all these things, and don't have a kingdom? There's no such thing. Christ also has a kingdom. As I said, it's kind of hard to have all the prior things without a kingdom. Again, he has the throne, the crown, the banner, the sword, the coat of arms, the scepter. And yes, this heavenly king also has a kingdom. And a kingdom does what? What does a ruler of a kingdom signify? Sovereignty. That you are a sovereign ruler over that empire. In Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom of the Lord, he is the governor among the nations. Psalm 45:6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. Psalm 103:19, the Lord prepared his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. I got so many other verses, but I think it's very quite clear in all these verses that show forth clearly that Christ rules a king, and that he has an outward kingdom, a material kingdom that he rules upon heaven and earth. I don't have time to deal with the second part in his ministerial kingdom, which speaks of the kingdom of all those whom he saved. And we'll pick up there last time. But I think I've given you enough to understand and lay hold of the fact that Jesus Christ is king. David's heart was bubbling over, boiling over. He was hot for his king. He said, my heart is in thine in a good manner. I will speak of the things which I have meant I've said concerning the king. The king. My, my, my. And all those whom he saves, he puts into his eternal kingdom, which we'll speak on next week. An eternal kingdom that has no end. My, my, my. And so we ask you this morning, if you're outside Christ, will you not come to Christ this morning for salvation? Will you not bow not only the knee but your heart to Christ? Will you not bow to the King of Heaven? You're going to bow to Him one way or another. It's better to bow to Him now on this side of eternity than you do it after you die. Because you will bow to Him that He is King, that He is Sovereign Ruler. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will do it and say it to the glory of the Father. It's better that you do it now, my dear ones. Come, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be ushered into His glorious eternal kingdom. And so I plead with you, bow the knee to Christ. Yea, bow the knee to King Jesus. Because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because if you die in your sins without Christ, you will bow to Him in judgment. You will acknowledge His authority and you will acknowledge His sovereignty. But again, do it now. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. It is so clear. It is so expressive in teaching us, showing us that Thou art King. Whether man believes it or not, whether they consider it or not, it doesn't take away from the fact that You are the sovereign King of heaven and earth. You're King of material things and You're King of spiritual things. And for that we thank You. And what a joy and a blessing to be serving a true King, a bona fide King, a sovereign King whose name is King Jesus. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that many years ago that I bowed my knee to You and I still bow my knee to You and confess You as Lord in my heart and my soul. And so God, would I not be pleased to even draw one this morning that they would bow the knee and confess in their hearts that Jesus Christ is King. And so God, may You add to the preaching of Thy word this morning. For Thy name's sake we ask. Amen.